Back there, this is number four in our series from Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk today about Elizabeth's blessing in these verses 39 to 45. In our study already in chapter 1, we met Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, of course, and we were told about Elizabeth, that she would be with child, but now we get to meet her and hear from her in these verses before us. You know, sometimes in the Bible, we kind of get a glimpse into these Israelite families. Not that often, actually, but there's always an Isaac and Rebecca, or there's a Boaz and a Ruth, or a couple like this that kind of give us a picture of what Israeli life was supposed to look like, not just the wars and the assassinations and the kings and the sins and all of that, but godly people living for the Lord, believing in Him, like we have in Hebrews chapter 11, a whole list of people who lived by faith in those times. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Luke, in this first chapter, kind of bounces back and forth between telling us about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then on the other hand, Mary and Joseph, and then about John the Baptist, and then about Jesus, and he kind of goes back and forth, and I think that's interesting that he does that, because even then, John and John's family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, still point to Jesus, are still foreshadowing Him, still talking about Him and the things that are going to come. You know, I got to thinking that isn't that true how God uses people and time? He stretches out His purpose, you might say, over time so that there's always planting and watering and giving the increase. And so even the Lord Himself, before He came to the earth, God went through a time of planting and watering, a time of preparation. He wanted a forerunner, someone who would kind of prepare the ground and prepare the way, even for the Lord Himself. So it's just kind of God's way of doing it. And I thought then, if the presentation of the Messiah Himself needed a forerunner, if for the Lord to come and do what He needed to do, you needed time for planting and watering. How much more in our lives, when the Holy Spirit is working through us, do we need time for plowing and planting and sowing and watering in order for there to be an increase? Sometimes we can get ahead of God and just think, we want it right now. God should do it right now for us. Or we think in our lives that, you know, we're not producing maybe what we would like to see produced, but we forget that we're all in this process. John the Baptist was, and we can be too. And therefore, I think that that this family that we see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, become an example to us of ourselves and how we ought to take on this role also of introducing Christ and having patience for these things to be worked out and playing our part, you might say, in God's plan. You have a short outline in your bulletin, and I thought really of all of this long chapter and even into chapter 2 with the characters that we have here from Zechariah and Gabriel we've heard from and Mary and Joseph, that these verses are maybe the ones most easily overlooked because they're kind of short. And immediately then after these, you go into the Song of Mary, which we'll talk about next week, which is a magnificent thing. But how about Elizabeth? What does she say, and what can we learn from that? So I think there are three things to notice about Elizabeth here in this passage. And the first one I call spiritual fellowship. As we begin in verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. You know, we were told back in verse 36, if you glance up there, that Gabriel said to Mary, "Thy cousin hath conceived," meaning, of course, Elizabeth. We wonder about that. It's interesting. the New Version has relative, because the Greek word itself means someone with the same genes. The word for gene and the word with, someone with the same genes. So it could be translated relative. It could mean kinswoman. I thought it was kind of interesting because we know that Mary is from Nazareth. Verse 26, we found out when Gabriel came to Galilee, as a matter of fact, to the town of Nazareth, where, of course, she and Joseph are eventually going to move back to, and that's where Jesus is going to be raised. So she's from the hill country way up there in Galilee, but we're told now that Elizabeth is from the hill country of way down south in Judah, and yet they're related. Now, I'm sure that all Jewish people would tell you they're all related, and they are through Abraham, but that's 2,000 years before this. I think that we're intended to believe that they had a closer relationship. We're not exactly sure just what that is, but cousin probably is as good a word as any for this. And so we find in verse 39 that she goes into this hill country of Judah, taking a quick trip down south, and she does it with haste. I think probably because she wanted to share the good news, right? Something had happened to Mary. The angel had told her what's going to happen. And evidently, we I think, can assume at this time that Mary has conceived, that work of the Holy Spirit that was described has happened. And so she comes to Elizabeth to tell her about it. You know, we need this kind of thing. I'm looking at this and calling it spiritual fellowship, because isn't that what believers do? Isn't this what God's people do? They come together to say, hey, guess what God did for me? I mean, I think that's a beautiful picture here. As a matter of fact, now we're going to have two women who are able to talk with each other and say, well, guess what God did for me? And they're going to see the blessing of God in it. I think they need that, and we need that. As a matter of fact, folks, it's the reason for the church. It's why we come together on Sunday. I sat down here a few minutes ago, just waiting to begin, as you were all doing your normal thing, and that is buzzing around and talking, and the piano's playing a little bit, and I leaned back to Howard, and I said, isn't that a great sound? The sound of God's people coming together and sharing and talking and saying, guess what God is doing with me? How are you? How has the Lord blessed you? In 1 John, John at the beginning of his book says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I mean, that's what believers are all about. That's why we come together. You know, there's that beautiful scene back in the book of Ruth where Boaz comes to his workers out in the field that he evidently had a great relationship with. And this Jewish believer, Boaz, it says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Try that at work. Tomorrow morning, when you go into the office, say the Lord be with you, and see if everyone says, well, the Lord bless you too. If you ever stop to speak to somebody that you don't know, or you're introducing yourself, and you happen to speak about the Lord, and they answer you in similar terms, that's a blessing, isn't it? You kind of know, you discover you're talking to a believer. Well, here's Mary and Elizabeth, and they come together, and she does it with haste because she can't wait to go to her cousin, to go to this lady, maybe probably an older, no doubt, an older lady, an older, like we'd think of a great aunt or something by the time, because of the ages that are described here, and say, I can't wait to tell you what's happened to me. So verse 40 says, she entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth, greeted Elizabeth. Now here's this priestly home. We know it's a priestly home because he was a priest that went to the temple in his course Did his duties there. And when Gabriel had appeared to him, remember, he was once in a lifetime being able to burn incense at the altar. And so here's just a typical priestly home. And they, most of the priests, as we understand, lived near the temple. So in Judah, where Jerusalem was, because they had to, from time to time, come into the city and do their responsibilities at the temple. But otherwise, I think this is a normal Christian home. We just see two believers, and they're carrying on their lives, and they're doing what we're doing. After all, aren't you a believer priest of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are, aren't you? Don't you do things before the Lord that you do because you belong to Him? You're allowed to come before the throne of God and pray too? You're allowed to have the incense of your prayers ascending up before the Father? And yet your home is just a normal Christian home. It's a home as it should be. And that's what's going on here. Now, we also know that Elizabeth, according to verse 36 again, was 6 months pregnant, 6 months along in her pregnancy with who's going to be John the Baptist, of course, and we've learned that already. And I want to show you something interesting, if you'll hold your place there and go over to the book of John chapter 1, because this John the Baptist, when he's born, you remember that John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, right? So if Mary has conceived at this time, Elizabeth is six months along, he's going to be born and be 6 months older than Jesus. But we find out in John 1 and verse 15, as John is writing this, but he's talking about John the Baptist in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me." Stop. That means 6 months after me. "Is preferred before me, because he was before me." Now, you know, in a Jewish genealogy, in a Jewish home, seniority always carried a lot of weight. If you were older by years, you just had certain privileges over anyone younger. But here is John, this the greatest that was born of women, Jesus calls him, saying, "But this one I'm talking to you about, though I'm older, he is preferred before me because he was forever before me." Look at verse 27 of John 1. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." And verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John makes no bones about it. I think John, from the very beginning, he is pointing toward the one. That's why he's here. He's the forerunner. And even though in Jewish homes, he would have had the right to kind of have the seniority, he's the forerunner to the Lord himself, and he's pointing out the Lord is eternal and I'm not. I began, you know, just this many years ago. He's been here forever. And, you know, isn't that what we should do? Always honor him. We should always put ourselves in a place where we are honoring the Lord for who he is and what he has done for us, no matter how great we think we are or what privileges we might have in life. The Lord is always our Lord, and we always owe him this kind of allegiance. So there's spiritual fellowship I see, first of all, in this home, in the first two verses. But in verse 41 alone, we see what I call spiritual filling, and I want you to notice a few things here also in verse 41. So it says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," as soon as she comes in the door, "the babe leaped in her womb." Now that would be John, who is 6 months along in Mary right now, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the word "when" in verse 41, we know we're to take as soon as she hears it. Look at verse 44, when she recounts what happens, she says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb." And so as soon as this happened, now, do you think that somehow Elizabeth knew what was going on with Mary? Or even that Mary knew what was going on with Elizabeth? When you think about it, it's almost improbable in those days that that would be the case. Maybe Mary had heard about Elizabeth by now, because that's been 6 months ago. But how could Elizabeth know about Mary by this time? After all, no emails, no texting, no tweeting. And aren't you glad that we don't have to read that into the story? And God calls it the fullness of times, by the way. We're so chronologically snobberish that we think everything rises and falls with us. But no, it didn't. And so I don't think, probably not, that Elizabeth even knew what Gabriel had said to Mary, or that Mary was conceived at this time of the Holy Spirit. But you know what seems to happen? That the baby knows. that babe leaps in her womb. There was one commentator I read, sadly, who said, well, this is about the time that women start having contractions. And I thought, that's not at all the way I'm taking this message. Not just a normal contraction, but this baby leaps because he hears the voice of the mother of Jesus. Now, I'll come back to that thought in a minute, because Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit at this time. But before we think about that further, notice also that verse 41 says, when this happened, that the baby, leaped in her womb. Now, I've alluded to this before, but I want to kind of make the point further now. The word babe here is an interesting word, brephos. It's pronounced in Greek, brephos. And this word is used of John in Mary's womb at only 6 months along, right? So look at chapter 2, and let me show you, I'm going to show you a few other places where Luke, the writer of this book, uses this word brephos. One of them is in chapter 2, verse 12 of Jesus, after he's born, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped, find what? The babe, the brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So Jesus, after he's born, is called a brephos. And verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger after he's born. And if that isn't enough, let me read these verses to you. In chapter 18, verse 15, this is his public ministry, and it says, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. Brephos, infants. And 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul is writing to Timothy and says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the word child is brephos. And if that isn't enough, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You as believers, young believers, are called brephos. Now, what am I saying and why am I doing this? Because, of course, that of all the times Luke and Paul use this word, it's almost always used of children that are born and are living, and yet Luke uses it of John when he's only 6 months along in Mary's womb. I say it because here is an embryo, as we like to use the word today, that the Bible says is a child. And this child responds to the Holy Spirit at this time. Life begins, folks, at conception. Life doesn't begin. It isn't called a brephos, a child, when he's actually born and comes out of the womb. He's called a child here at 6 months along and even responds to the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, the only life that did not begin at conception is Adam and Eve. I mean, even Jesus was conceived, and the humanity that Jesus took upon him began at the conception. And that's why as Mary walks into the house, Jesus is in her womb in a very, very early stage, and John recognizes him. And only Adam and Eve are exceptions, and I doubt that any of us are going to be able to redo any of that, because we all have belly buttons, and so we can't. We came about a different way. So I'm pointing out to you simply that the Bible assumes and describes and says life begins at conception and never entertains it in any other way. And those souls are precious to God. As a matter of fact, I'll say again in a minute, I have a little soul like that that went to heaven before he or she, I don't know which, ever came out of the womb, a miscarriage by one of our kids. So I have a little grandson or granddaughter that's going to greet me in heaven someday that I've never seen, no one else has ever seen on this earth. I'm looking forward to it. A life that had to end in that way, I'm going to see someday. Well, not only that, but thirdly, under verse 41, Elizabeth was also filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, of course. Elizabeth is filled. This is kind of, if you will, an Old Testament filling. I mean, the church has not begun yet. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost has not begun yet. And so in the Old Testament, they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He regenerated them, and he lived with them, but not in the same way that the church is related to Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit baptism, which will begin at Pentecost. But it was kind of that Old Testament filling, like the filling that came on Samson and Samuel and others when they did mighty acts and feats for the Lord. So the Holy Spirit comes to her in this bold way and fills her at this time. And so I ask you, was John the Baptist filled at this time? And the reason I ask is look back at verse 15 of Luke chapter 1. Gabriel is saying, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Wouldn't it be interesting? What happens is not only does the Bible show us that this brephos is a child that has life, but is able to be filled with God's Spirit if that's what God chooses. And he did in this case, and prophesied even that it would happen. So God waits 6 months and until Mary is not only conceived, but can make this long trip all the way south down to Judah, and the two of them can greet one another with a believer's greeting, and then God does these wonderful things for both of these ladies and for these babies that were to be born. Sometimes God just likes to bring his people together and then pour out special blessings, and I hope that that's true in your life too. Let me go on to the third point, and that is, I call it spiritual recognition, because now from verse 42 down through 45, I think Elizabeth is going to begin to talk. We call it her song sometimes, as she gives her song, and then Mary will give her song also in the verses that follow. So in Elizabeth's words, I see that she recognizes a number of things, and so I listed six things here. And by the way, if this is a song, as we say, notice verse 42 says she spake out with what? A loud voice. I think John ought to read that every time before he leads us in a song. If the early church, and they did, they sang these verses often, these kinds of songs that we find throughout the Scripture. But when she says it with a loud voice. And you know, folks, I'm just emphasizing that that's right to do. It's right to sing with a loud voice and praise the Lord with our voice. That's why he gave it to us. Nothing embarrassing about that. No one is good or bad at singing because no one can be good or bad at praising the Lord when you lift your voice and do that before him. Well, notice what she did notice. I say, first of all, in verse 42, she noticed spirituality because she, as she spake with a loud voice, she said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." I have also emphasized, especially from when Gabriel talked to Mary, that we should not make Mary to be more than she was, of course. And many have, especially the Roman Church has done it. And as I wrote my article for this month, which either you have or it's you'll get it, it's out in the lobby, that I quote from the Catholic Church Catechism of what they say about Mary. From these kinds of statements. For example, they say, from the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. Do you see that in that verse? I don't. They say, Mary is truly the mother of God, since she is the mother of the eternal Son of God, made man, who is God himself. And then says, she is always a virgin, a perpetual virginity. In other words, she was a virgin all of her life. And on the paragraph goes. I quote it in my paper. You can read it there. I like what William MacDonald, a good Christian writer, said in response to this. He said, "The Bible never speaks of Mary as the mother of God. While it is true she is the mother of Jesus and that Jesus is God, it is nevertheless a doctrinal absurdity to speak of God as having a mother. Jesus existed from all eternity, whereas Mary was a finite creature with a definite date when she began to exist. She was the mother of Jesus only in his incarnation." And, of course, I agree with that. So, here we find, though, Elizabeth saying to Mary, you know, whether she understood all that has happened to her or not, she realizes what just happened to herself, and she says, "You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So you'll notice number three. I'll get to Revelation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then in verse 43, she says, "From whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So secondly, I see she recognizes deity. She recognizes that the baby that Mary is carrying is the Lord. That's interesting. And I'm going to say in a minute, she knows that by revelation from God, but she calls him the Lord. She has this kind of faith, this Old Testament faith, if you will, and whatever God has said to her and to Mary, she's willing to believe it. These are the words of God. I happened to read this morning in my songbook the words to Silent Night. You remember that story about Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber when they wrote this song and this verse that says, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God loves pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace." And then what is it? "Jesus, Lord at thy birth." Jesus, Lord at thy birth. That's exactly what Elizabeth is saying. And we might change it to "Jesus, Lord at thy conception." Because here Elizabeth is saying, that holy thing that is in you is the Lord of all eternity. And let me tell you, when a Jewish person used the word Yahweh, Jehovah, they weren't just saying, you're an important person. They were saying, "You are God of all eternity, the I am that I am," as God introduced himself to Moses, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord. And so, she recognizes the deity here. Thirdly, I think she recognizes revelation. because then she says that whence is this to me? I think, in other words, God has revealed to her whatever is happening with Mary. I can't see that Mary could anyway get her a message and explain all of this, but somehow now, being filled with God's Spirit, she knows this. Now, it's not that she was an inspired Bible writer, but that she got a revelation from God, and when Luke wrote it down, Luke was an inspired Bible writer. You understand the difference, right? I mean, there are many prophets who got their message from God, but it never became part of the Bible. There are lots of prophets who said words from God, revealed from God, but until a writer wrote them down, they were not inspired and put down on paper and ink. So here she says things that came to her by revelation from God, like a prophet, and she knew them. And later then Luke, quite a few years later, 30 to 40 years later, Luke will write them down in this gospel that we call Luke, and that's why we read them and are sure that this is exactly what she said, because Luke wrote it down under inspiration. Okay, so she recognizes spirituality, she recognizes deity, revelation, but still in verse 43, one other thing we should notice is that she recognizes humility and practices it when she says, "What is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who am I to enjoy such blessings? Who am I to even have this baby that I have that will be a forerunner of the Lord that you are carrying? What is that to me?" We see the humility not only in Elizabeth in these verses, but we've already seen it in Mary, right? In verse 38, when she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." We see true humility, real humility. Folks, I think this is one of the hardest things for us, even as God's children, to practice. We really are, in these ways, children of Adam. We can build ourselves up. As a matter of fact, we can use humility to compliment ourselves. You know, I'm just the most humble person in the world. You know, I mean, we can use it to compliment ourselves rather than actually practicing. It is difficult for us to practice humility, true humility. And I would say that if there's one among a few people in history that had the right to even say, "Look what the Lord did with me," it'd be Elizabeth and John. But in the end, she says, "Who am I that I even can touch the hem of this garment? Who am I that I even have a part in what's going on?" And so we see that she recognized humility. Then fifthly, she also recognized life again, because here's our word again. When she says, she now recounts what happened. For verse 44, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe, the brephos, leaped in my womb for joy." She recognizes, calls him a babe, brephos, says that he leaped. I didn't do it. He did. And he did it for joy. Not me. He did. And she recognizes the life that is in her. And I know I'm emphasizing this a lot, but you know, there's a passage in Job that I stop at when I go through Job and wonder about this. It's in Job 3, 11 to 13. You can go back and read it later, but in Job 3, 11 to 13, Job, you know, he's suffering, and God has let Satan touch him and his flesh, but not let Satan kill him. But in the midst of that, Job often says, "I wish I'd have just died. It'd have been easier for me to die." So he says in Job 3:11, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breasts that I should have life? For now should I have, listen, lain silent and been quiet, I should have slept and been at rest." And verse 17 says, "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest." I would have been better to die in my mother's womb, because then I would have been at rest. The problem was I was born. And since I've been born, I've been in trouble, and I'm in trouble now. But what does that tell us that Job is saying? What happens to you if you die in the womb? Where do you go? You're at rest before God. And Job is writing this under inspiration. And God is telling him to write this. That's why he wishes he had to die before he was born. And that's why I say that little baby that was miscarried by my daughter-in-law is at rest with the Lord. And so are millions of others, right, who will greet us when we get to heaven. And I'm glad that that's the case. David's child, remember, that he had by Bathsheba, died at 7 days old, if you remember the story in 2 Samuel. So not when before he was born, but he was born. David was mourning and for 7 days, and then the child died. And then David says, he gets up, washes his face, goes about his business, and they say, well, David, you just heard that your child is dead. Why don't you mourn for him? And David says, I don't need to mourn now. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Because babies, when they die, even before the age of accountability, go to be with the Lord. These are great promises, is what I'm saying, and comfort to us in the day in which we live, where the unborn seem to have no rights and no protection, and people treat them as if they are not human beings and treat them as if they're not life in God's image, made in God's likeness. God flooded the earth in Genesis 6 because man killed one another, and in doing so, destroyed the image of God in them. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So it's serious business, but the Bible is clear about these things. All right? One other thing that I want to point out is that she recognized faith when she saw it. So she says in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. She's speaking to Mary. Why did Mary need to believe? Because Mary is a sinner that needs to be saved. And Mary in her song is going to call Jesus my Savior. And so she believes, and Elizabeth sees it. As a matter of fact, Elizabeth has believed, of course, and Mary has believed. And blessed is anyone that has believed. And what does she believe? Though she doesn't see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at this point, whatever God has said, she believes. That's what we see in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, by faith. And here is that same faith in the Old Testament. And that there will be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Whatever God has said is going to come to pass. The word is telos, which we get the word perfect from, completion. Because God will bring to completion whatever he has said. Do you believe it? I believe it. So let me ask you this, simply as we close. Do you believe? Are you a believer in the things that God has said? We have the advantage of being able to look back on historical things. We can look back on this. We can look back on Bethlehem's manger. And we can look back on Calvary's cross. And we can look back at the empty tomb. And as history, we can say these things happened. But not only that, whatever God has said, he has brought to completion. And the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has not only said but demonstrated. We can surely believe that. And so, remember Paul will say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, as Elizabeth had done here, he is the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we can believe what God has said. I trust that you have or will place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things. We'll sing a song in just a moment and let the Lord speak to our hearts in the way that he desires. Stand with me. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the wonderful words that we see in this chapter. Thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for their believing home, for Mary and Joseph and their faith that we see. And thank you, Father, most of all, for your performance of the things that you said. And so, Father, even at this Christmas season, we rejoice as believers for the incarnation of God into the flesh. At that conception, God had taken on humanity. With all of the DNA, with all of the humanity that is there, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, we also believe that Jesus died and rose again bodily from the grave and is sitting today at the right hand of the Father. And so, Father, we believe, and yet we live in a world that struggles with these things. Help us to be good witnesses and have testimonies of the truth of these things. Now, Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts here this morning with the things that we have heard, and whatever you have brought to our minds and our hearts, and however you have convicted or moved us, we pray you'd bring that to fruition also and receive glory and honor for it. So bless in this time that we sing, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our